You have your Bibles with you today. Look with me to the third chapter of Genesis this morning. Genesis, the third chapter. As you're turning over there, again, I'm made glad by the opportunity of being with you, being able to, again, just be able to lift our voices and praise unto God and remember great sacrifice, the opportunities that were offered to us. Those who have faith in our Lord and Savior. It's good to be with you. It's good to be able to worship God together. The book of Genesis has been called the most basic book in the Bible. And I guess maybe in one way I can understand that. It is where we read about the creation of the universe, the creation of earth, creation of animals, man, creation of family. It's where we see sin that enters the world in the hope of a Redeemer. And it covers so much time and territory so quickly. Obviously, starting within the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then the very last chapter of Genesis is talking about the death of Joseph. And so just think of that. I mean, thousands of years that has to be covered in quite a few just a few chapters. I think, you know, if you really wanted to do an exhaustive survey, you probably could fill 10 sets of Encyclopedia Britannica just in the book of Genesis. But there was a purpose and there was a development in the writing of Genesis, and there are so many things there that are helpful for us and give us thoughts for us to stop and consider. In the first three chapters of Genesis, we have the creation. We have so much taking place with regard to the relationships between God and man, and then creation of Eve. But in the third chapter, we have the introduction to the serpent, or the devil, the one who would tempt, and the one who would overthrow, and one who would create such a terrible mess for the history of mankind. If you look back in the second chapter, verse 15, as you read that verse, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." In other words, the Garden of Eden was a place of instruction. It was a place of service. To tend was the idea to cultivate something, and to keep it was to care for it and be responsible for something. And most of us recognize the responsibility of not eating of a particular tree. But there were other things that were involved in that. And in the third chapter, we see where mankind, or the woman, was deceived, and man rebels, and man becomes sinful before God. In the eighth verse of Genesis 3, we read, "And they heard," that is Adam and Eve, "heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" And I've always been impressed with that, just that question on the part of God. Where are you? And you know as well as I do, God knew very well where they were. He was God. He created the universe. And so as I read it, and that's really the point I wanted to begin with this morning, is this idea of his question is making such an important statement and illustration. When God is saying, where are you? The breaking of the wonderful fellowship between the created man and the eternal God is now something that attempts to be had by hiding in the bushes. It just simply says they hid themselves from the presence of God. And what a penetrating question that is for God. Where are you? It's almost like God saying, where are you now? What is the situation now? Or as you continue to read and read in verse 10, "So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. And because I was naked, I hid myself.'" And here's another question. God does that, doesn't he? Verse 11, "And he said, 'Who told you you were naked?'" And very quickly, things begin to get out of hand for mankind. And God is making points for him. I suggest to you that people today are still hiding from God. and that whatever happened back there is something that is in existence today with the thoughts of mankind. And there are so many ways that people attempt to do this. And it's not new for people to hide themselves from God. Some people hide themselves from God out of honor and glory, maybe fear and majesty. You remember, well, in the next book, Exodus, the fourth chapter, you recall, third chapter. Exodus 3rd chapter, where Moses is tending field and flocks and he sees the burning bush, and you come to verse 3, Exodus 3 verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Verse 4, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. He said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. He said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Yeah, I can understand that. And the mystery of God and the eternal power of God, I can understand that. The idea that people would attempt to hide from God, and it may just very well be that's the part of man that is carried with us to this very day. God many times was upset about mankind because mankind honestly thought he could hide from God. If you have your Old Testament with you, let me show you another situation. Many, many years later, thousands of years later, Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. In Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, the amazing thing is in this chapter is where Jeremiah announces the righteous branch that would come, the Holy One who would come, the promises that God had made and was going to fulfill. Jeremiah 23, like verse 5. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. He's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus. And in the next verse, you see that his name is the Lord our righteousness. And in that context there, sometimes you miss that point, God is so upset with the Jewish people at that time. And just look down at some of the verses that follow. Verse 9, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man whom Jeremiah is saying, because of the Lord and because of his holy words. Verse 10, the land is full of adulterers, and because of a curse, the land mourns. Drop down with me verse 14. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. You can tell how upset God is in this chapter. Drop further down with me. And he asked these questions. Verse 23. God says, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not the God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not feel heaven and earth, says the Lord? Seems like it's been the attitude of mankind to think he could hide from God. And that almost seems childish to us, but it's almost that we think that's the only thing we can do. And that's how man, but Jeremiah 23 to me seems to be the most callous form of it. They are just so callous to think God doesn't see me, he's not noticing me, he's not concerned. But what I wanted to do is talk about this attitude that God is saying, where are you? God is asking questions while people are attempting to hide from him. And why some people would try that. I just want to suggest 3 points to you this morning. We talk about hiding from God. Number one, it's impressive to me that what we're reading here in Genesis 3 is that many people want to hide from God when God starts asking questions, or when God starts investigating something. And he asks questions to impress upon people points in their own heart and mind. It's like God's trying to get them to think, to stop thinking about your situation. I want you to understand this. I seek you. I want you to come back. If you're in Genesis 3 with me there, as we read that just a few moments ago, where it says they hid themselves, and God says in verse 9, where are you? And then God also said, who told you you were naked? Look right over in the very next chapter, chapter 4. You know this question also. Genesis 4, verse 10, what was the question God asked to Cain after the death of Abel? God said to Cain, what have you done? God knew very well what he had done. Cain knew what he had done. I don't know if Adam and Eve knew yet. But God did and Cain did, and yet God comes to him in some form and says, what have you done? And we've all been there. We've all been on the spot, so to speak, when someone would say to us, what's happened? What took place here? What have you done? And it makes us reflect on us. What's my role in this? What am I doing? Or what am I trying not to do? Remember over in the book of Jonah, Jonah was a prophet of God, of all people. And God tells him and said, I want you to go to Nineveh. He said, I want you to prophesy to that city. I'm going to destroy it. And Jonah didn't want to go. And God talked him into it. So he went and he prophesied destruction to the city of Nineveh. And Nineveh repented. And how did Jonah respond to that when Nineveh repented? He got angry about it. It was like he was just bent out of shape and upset that God didn't just go ahead and destroy the whole city of Nineveh. And yet God is trying to get him to say, I am God. I am the one to decide this. And yet in the fourth chapter of Jonah in verse 4, God asked him this question. He said, is it right for you to be angry? And again, just when God starts asking questions, there's an investigation going on. And that investigation is about you and I many times. What are all those? What are those words when you talk about an investigation of who, what, when, where, how? When you start asking questions like that, there's an investigation going on. We want to know what's happening. Jonah, what are you angry about? I'm God. I'm the one that will deal with this. Look over the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And God is still upset with the Jewish people. And he's upset with the priest and everyone. But in Malachi, the first chapter, verse 6, God says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where's my reverence, says the Lord of hosts. And he's asking this to the people and to the priest here. And these are questions that just immediately reflect upon just me, myself, and I, right in my own thought process of what I hear God saying to me. If God is God, where's his honor? And you can see, you can do this all through the Bible. Remember in Acts 9th chapter when Saul is on his way to Damascus. He's going to arrest Christians and he's going to put them in and bring them back in chains and bonds. And Jesus appears to him. And you remember the question that Jesus asked him. He says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Whoa, wow. 1,000 questions must have gone through his mind just at that time. And Paul would think, I'm not persecuting Jesus. But it didn't take him long to realize, yes, he is. And he says, who art thou, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Questions like that. And then for us, and every one of us can think about these questions, like in Matthew, the 6th chapter, when Jesus is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, and he asks questions like Matthew 6 and verse 27, one that every one of us have to ask of ourselves every day. May not be in King James form, but it's a question you understand. Matthew 6, 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? The word stature can mean your height or your age. And so in every context, they have to decide which one they're talking about. In this particular one, I think he was talking about stature, or it didn't really matter. Over in John, the 9th chapter, you remember the blind man that Jesus healed, you know, and the authorities called everyone together to investigate it, and they called, finally called his parents, called him and said, "Is this your son? Was he born blind?" And what did they say? You remember that? They said, "He is of age. Let him answer." That word age is the same word as stature here. It sometimes means how old you are, and sometimes it means how tall you are. And just like I said, the context has to determine that. But the translators here has Jesus saying, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature, or one cubit or 6 months to your life?" What a thought that has to be reflected upon us. Can worrying do that for me? But the point about it is, God's not just wasting time and asking questions to people who make maybe a dumb mistake. God is seeking mankind. He seeks fellowship. He sought fellowship with Adam and Eve, despite the fact they had made some mistakes. And he seeks people today. Luke 19, Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Every conviction of a person's heart is God seeking out to people and mankind, asking questions, making statements sometimes. Like in Acts 2, when Peter said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know." Know what? That God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were what? They were cut to the heart. That's what he wanted. And then they cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's the very point. That's what God is doing. He is seeking. When he speaks to us through his word, he's seeking us and desiring of us. Sometimes it may be just trials of life, just coming to the most difficult task or things we've had to face in our life. Luke 15, the young man winds up in a hog pen. And verse 17, I think it is, it says, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's servants have enough food to eat?'" Yeah, that kind of situation. The idea of making us stop and just reflect on things. Sometimes it might be a very dear friend, or it might be a gospel preacher that's preaching on something that makes us consider a certain point of right and wrong. And then we realize it's talking about us. Nathan goes to David and said, "David, let me tell you about a guy in your kingdom. He's a very wealthy, powerful man, has flocks galore. And he went down the street and took a lamb from the poorest people in the neighborhood and offered it to a friend who came to visit him." And David said, "Well, that man ought to die." And you know, when he asked Nathan, he said, "Who would do such a thing?" And what was Nathan's answer? "Thou art the man." It's you. These questions and these points that are made, is God seeking us? And when God comes asking questions, he's asking questions for us to stop for just a moment, consider some things about how it reflects in my life. A very penetrating question, a very personal question, a very irritating question. Maybe the very thing I need to look at and think about. John, the 6th chapter, amazing thing happens. John 6, down at about verse 66. John 6 and verse 66. Something you wouldn't think would happen to the disciples of the Lord. But John 6, 66, John records, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Wow. Son of God, his disciples turned around and walked away from him. And then Jesus turns to his apostles and he asks them what question? He says, "Do you also want to go away?" Man, and there's just so much in that question. It's like Jesus is really truly asking, is this what you desire? He says, I don't want you to. I want you to stay with me. On the other hand, the way he asked it, when he says, do you also want to go away? It's almost like he is saying, if you're not satisfied and convinced of what I'm teaching and the truth of what I'm saying, there's the road, take off. But just this question, do you also want to go away? So in the Bible, and I mean, there's just question after question in chapters and chapters. We can be impressed with this idea that I would suggest to you that people hide from God, especially when they're having to deal with the questions of God. When he says, what have you done? And where are you? And just to have God ask you, where are you? More to be is something that would just stomp us and think, wait a minute, maybe if God's haven't asked me this question, something's not right. Let me suggest to you another place that people try to hide from God, amazingly, is in his invitations. Look with me in Luke 14. In Luke, the 14th chapter, there's this great story or parable that Jesus gives. And beginning in verse 15. Luke 14, 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. It's blessed to be a part of the kingdom of God. And it's just almost like Jesus turned right then and he said to him, he said, let me tell you something. I appreciate the comment, but let me tell you something. He said, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The verse said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes in the city and bring and hear the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it's done as you commanded. And still there is room. And then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Look at verse 24. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Imagine the pleading and the graciousness of Almighty God, inviting people to come, like Jesus said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. And we start making excuses. We start hiding behind trees and bushes to not be involved and take part in the invitations of the Lord. And truly, this is probably the most difficult hiding to understand, that God invites, and yet we start making excuses not to be involved in this wonderful invitation of the Lord. Adam and Eve hiding in the bushes, really. I mean, what were they thinking? And yet today we have people almost in the very same situation. I mean, the trees and the bushes that people use to hide from God and his invitations today. I got a busy schedule. We've all got a busy schedule. There are so many hypocrites in the church. I just can't stand it. And so you don't come. The sorrows of life, the heartaches of life, the fears of life. Yeah. That's a part of it. I'm afraid to face my friends in the world. So I'm not a part of the Lord's church. And on it goes. And just right here in this story, these people who start making these excuses. I have bought a piece of ground and must go, as if the acreage wouldn't wait till tomorrow morning. I've bought some oxen, as if they wouldn't wait 2 or 3 hours. I've just married somebody, as if you didn't have the rest of your life to spend with your wife or to bring her along. What kind of excuses are these? These are excuses of hiding behind not accepting the invitation of a great God. Hiding from God is futile. And that's one of the most important things we can get across in this lesson. People hiding from God, they do it. When He starts asking questions, they start not wanting to answer. But amazingly, when God starts inviting mankind, they start looking for trees and shrubs to hide behind. Let me suggest to you, last of all, they want to hide from God when His indignation comes. Look with me, Revelation, the 6th chapter, very quickly. Revelation 6, the opening of the 6th seal. This scene that is described, Revelation 6, verse 12, I looked when He opened the 6th seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Yeah, people are going to want to hide from God. When questions are asked by God, when invitations are given by God, and when God's wrath comes, people are going to want to hide. And this is not just Old Testament stuff. This is Revelation 6th chapter. This is talking to children of God, members of the church, to remain faithful to the Lord. How strange it is to read about the wrath of the Lamb. We don't put those two together. But that's what we're reading here. And we're talking about the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world, to deliver us from this wrath. The kings of the earth, their position is not going to save them. The chief captains and the leaders of nations, your position and your power will not save you. And all of those who are freed and slaves, all of those, your riches will not save you. Anyone who does not serve the King of Kings. What Matthew 25 and verse 25 say? The man who had the one talent, he went and did what? I was afraid and I went and did what? I hid my talent. And he was called a wicked and lazy servant. We cannot hide from God. We could make a whole sermon out of Psalms 139. You have read that before. Nothing hides from God. Let me suggest to you very quickly, Colossians 3, as we close up our study this morning. There's only one place to hide from the questions of life, the investigations, the invitations, and the indignation to come. Colossians 3 and verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Verse 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's where we want to be. When it all breaks loose, when judgment comes, when all the questions lead us to Christ, that's what He wanted all along. When all the invitations are heard and understood and we take advantage of and we come to Christ, that's what He wanted all along. Because He knew there was coming a time in which the wrath of God would come. And He wanted us to be the people of God. And even in Christ, we are not hidden in one particular way. What's that? Matthew 5:14 said, a city set on a hill cannot be what? Can't be hidden. We're the people of God. We're not to hide from God. We are to shine God. We're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I hope the study has been helpful for you this morning for us to consider and reflect upon our own relationship with God. Is it right? There's someone here this morning, not a child of God, you need to be. You need to come to the Lord. You need to take advantage of the gracious gospel of Christ. To stand right with God, to be hidden with Christ, to be a person that is acceptable of God, to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And if you're a child of God and you haven't lived as you should, maybe you've been hiding behind a lot of things, different things, maybe something unique to you. We can't hide. We can only hide ourselves in the Lord Jesus. That's the only thing we can do. Let's be right with God. Let's walk with Him in the light. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?